Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And as we read about this next episode in Daniel's life, you'll see in a moment we might be tempted to ask a question like, what in the world is going on? What is happening to poor Daniel? Because in chapter 2, through a seemingly bad and an unfortunate turn of events, Daniel is about to be executed. His head is literally about to go to the chopping block. And at this point in his life, to keep our perspective, he is still a teenager. Because chapter 2 opens just a couple of years into the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And as we saw in chapter 1, Daniel was brought to Babylon in the first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's still just a young guy. And for Daniel, one day everything is going great. Maybe you've had this experience in your life where, you know, that today life couldn't be better. Everything is going just wonderfully. And then you go to bed and you wake up to a brand new day where everything is falling apart. Your whole world is caving in, and events are unfolding that you could possibly have never imagined. So just put yourself in Daniel's shoes for a minute, and imagine that you wake up tomorrow morning, and when you do, you find out that you are under orders to be executed, and you have no idea why. You just know that they're gathering up, you and a bunch of other people, and by the end of the day, you will all have been put to death. And of course, you know, the walls of your life are crashing in, and a flurry of questions begin racing through your mind, like, what is happening to me? Why is this happening to me? What did I do? Why are they executing me? How could this even be possible? And the question we often ask when we find ourselves in some of life's darkest moments is, why is God letting this happen to me? And the reality is that while we will probably never find ourselves under orders to be executed, we will find ourselves in a place where the walls of our lives will be crashing in other ways. And it happens all the time in our world. And sometimes a husband or a wife wakes up in the morning, and at some point during the course of that day, their spouse announces, I'm leaving you. I'm divorcing you. I don't want to be married to you anymore. And of course, that brings the walls crashing in. Or you go to work, and the boss says, you know, I need to see you in my office. And you go into the office, and you're a little nervous about what he might say, and you find out that, you know, they're moving all the jobs in your company to another country, and you don't have a job anymore. And now you go home, and you're unemployed, and you just have no idea what you're going to do. Or you go to the doctor, and you have to get some tests, and the tests come back, and the doctor says, you know, I'm really sorry to have to tell you this, but you only have about 3 months to live. And those are just a few of the ways that our walls can come crashing in our lives. And when they do, the darkness can be overwhelming, right? I mean, maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in one of those situations. Or the sense of hopelessness can be crippling, or the fear can be debilitating. The reality is that when those things happen to us, those kinds of things happen to us, we are flooded with all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of emotions. Well, as we read this second chapter of Daniel, we discover what Daniel did when the walls of his life came crashing in. And what he did is he turned to God in prayer. And what we're going to learn through the events of our passage this morning is that there is a sovereign prayer-answering God in the heavens above. There is a sovereign prayer-answering God in the heavens above. And like Daniel, when the walls of our lives come crashing in, the most significant thing that you and I can do is to pray, because there is a God in heaven who answers prayer. Well, our passage unfolds today in two parts. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 30. And we see in the first 30 verses, or in the entire 30 verses, the unfolding of the story, the narrative, if you will. And then in verses 17 through 23, we see a specific prayer that Daniel prayed, and we're going to draw a couple of principles from that this morning. But first, let's look at the story. Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 1. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. It's interesting. This verse really is setting up everything that is going to happen in the rest of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. A more appropriate word would probably be nightmares. He had terrifying dreams. Dreams that terrified him so much, you will see as the chapter unfolds, what it did in his own life and how he responded to what happened to him toward the people that were around him. But the passage says that he became troubled in his spirit, and that basically means he was afraid, he was anxious. What he was dreaming, these nightmares he was having, were deeply disturbing. Have you ever had a really bad nightmare? I mean, I've had them like this, where you're having a nightmare, and you wake up out of your nightmare. You're just jarred awake. Whatever reason, you're jarred awake. And when you wake up, you can't get a grip on reality. Have you been there? You're not sure, was that real or was I dreaming? I mean, you're sitting up in your own bed, and logically you have to, but you just can't quite get there yet that you're dreaming. And in our dreams, our body has the ability to respond physiologically to the dream. And I've woken up from nightmares where my heart was pounding and I've been broken out in a cold sweat. I'm thinking, oh, you know, and you have to just sort of get a grip. This is where Nebuchadnezzar was. And then it says that he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. His nightmares took his sleep away. He was so troubled by what he was dreaming that he just literally couldn't sleep. Not sleeping is the worst thing in the world. I don't know about you, but you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep. This happened to me last night. I woke up at 3 o'clock and my brain just flipped a switch and said, it's time to wake up. And I said, no. I have to go to church in the morning, and I have to preach, and I have to get my rest and go back. So I closed my eyes, go back to sleep. And my brain said, no, it's time to wake up. So I literally had to get out of bed for a little while and make myself tired so I could go back to sleep. Nebuchadnezzar was having a bout of insomnia that was lasting night after night after night, and he just couldn't get his sleep. Well, he did. He had it bad. And the overwhelming effects of his nightmares were about to spill out into his kingdom and into the lives of others. It's also interesting to note at this point that Nebuchadnezzar was the richest, most powerful man in the world in that day. And he had no peace. He couldn't sleep. He was no different than you and I. Neither money nor power can bring peace of mind. Don't we sometimes think like this? If I just had a little more money, my anxiety would go away. If I could just control my circumstances a little more, if I had a little more power, if I had a little more influence in my world, I wouldn't have so much fear in my life. Nebuchadnezzar was the richest, most powerful man in the world, and he was having a terrible bout of fear and anxiety. The only thing that brings peace of mind is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let's continue reading chapter 2, verses 2 through 13. So then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, and they said, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will tell you what it means. The king replied to the Chaldeans, The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell the dream to his servants and we'll declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. In other words, the king was saying, if I tell you the dream, how do I know you're not just making something up? I really want to know what this meant. So you tell me what I dreamt and then tell me what it meant, and I'll know you can really tell me what it meant. So the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldeans. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar, do you realize you are asking us to do the impossible? What you're asking us is so far, you know, out of the ballpark. I mean, nobody could possibly do what you want us to do. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel replied, wait, I skipped a verse. So the decree went forth. Oh, go away. Go away. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Okay, so what is happening is Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he's so troubled by it, he's so disturbed by it, has fear and anxiety in his heart, he can't sleep as a result of the dream, and he wants to know what it means because he imagines it means something. And it has some impact on his own life and his own kingdom, and he needs to know what it is, so he makes the wise men an offer. Kind of like an offer they can't refuse. Tell you what, you tell me the dream, and I will make you rich men. I will give you riches and honor, and you'll be so happy. If you can't tell me the dream, I will have you torn limb from limb. You think he's a little anxious? I will have you torn limb from limb, and after we do that, we're going to go find your houses, and we're going to bulldoze them down, and they're just going to be a pile of rubble. So go ahead, tell me the dream. Well, they're shaking in their boots. They can't do this. They don't know what he dreamt. I have no clue what any of you dreamt last night, if you dreamt anything. I mean, I could start guessing and it'd just be as far off as, I mean, it's not possible. And so they make a statement and they say, King, what you are asking of us is impossible. In fact, only gods could do what you ask. Keep that in mind, because that's exactly what's going to happen later in the chapter. And God is actually setting up a situation where he's going to show himself to be the supreme ruler of the universe that knows everything and that can reveal secrets to men. And so they simply can't come up with the interpretation. And you'll notice in verse 9 that this little interchange that's going on here, there's some distrust by Nebuchadnezzar toward his wise men. Not sure why. We don't know why. Maybe he kind of has a suspicion that they're a bunch of fakes. Because in verse 9, we see that he's kind of accusing them of lying and being corrupt and, you know, that type of thing. And so he simply says, look, I'll know you guys are the real deal if you can tell me what I dreamt last night and then tell me the dream. And of course, they can't do it. And so then he orders them all to be executed. And since Daniel is in training to be a wise man, the whole lot of them, the king just figures the whole lot of them are a bunch of, you know, worthless wise guys, and they're just all going to be executed. And so Daniel knows this, and he knows that there is no that there is a God in heaven to whom you can pray. And so he prays. Let's continue reading verses 14 through 18. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Daniel didn't even know why he was being put to death. He just knew that the king was mad and all these guys were getting executed. Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. He told him what was going on. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the men of Babylon. Well, Daniel, I mean, he doesn't want to die, right? I mean, who wants to die? I mean, he's ready to die if he has to. That's why he later he'll go to the lion's den, because he's not going to stop praying. But he doesn't want to die. And so he goes to the king and he says, "Would you give me some time and I will come back and I will tell you what your dream meant?" Notice what he doesn't say. This is bold. He doesn't say, "Tell me what you dreamt and I will give you the interpretation." He says, "Give me some time and I will tell you what the dream meant." So the implication is, I'm going to tell you the dream, and I'm going to tell you what the dream meant. And so the king grants him the time, and Daniel is literally staring death in the face, because if he can't come up with the dream, and he can't come up with the interpretation, he and all the wise men will be executed. Now think about where Daniel is at this time in his life. Again, just a few years ago, he was in Judah. That was his homeland. He was in the safety of his own kingdom. And he went from the safety of Judah to the corruption and the tentativeness of Babylon, which we see. I mean, now his life is under threat this very day. He went from freedom in Judah to captivity in Babylon. And now he's facing the executioner, and this all happens in about 2 to 3 short years of his still teenage life. And so literally the walls of Daniel's life are coming crashing in. And it started with the deportation, and he seemed to get a little reprieve in chapter 1 when he asked to not eat the king's food, and he ate only vegetables, and God blessed him. And so he didn't have to die then by disobeying the king. He got a reprieve. But now here it is again. He doesn't even know until he asks why he's being executed, and his life is literally falling apart. What do you do when the walls come crashing in? What do you do in your own life when you find yourself in a situation in which there simply are no answers? There's not one to be found. Your situation isn't solvable by Google. You know, you can't go to Google and say, "How do I fix this?" because it will come up blank. There's no answer. There are no earthly solutions to your problem. The situation before you is absolutely impossible. You are powerless to control what is happening, and nothing that anyone can do or anything anyone can say can make it better, fix your problem, or rescue you from the peril. What do you do when you're in a situation like that? And maybe you've been there. If not, it might be something coming down the line in your life. Well, you did what Daniel did. You pray. Look again at verses 17 and 18. Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter. Hey guys, this is what's going on. This is why we're going to be executed. This is what the king is so upset about. So that they might request compassion from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel doesn't want to die. And he comes and he asks his friends to join him in prayer. And we don't know, we don't have their prayer recorded. We don't have the actual prayer that they prayed, but we know they prayed for two things. They were asking God to give them wisdom about this situation. We need to know what the dream was, and we need to know what it means. And they were asking God to spare their lives. We don't want to die, so God, please spare our lives. We don't want to lose our lives. But what we do know, what we do have recorded, is the prayer that Daniel prayed after this prayer was answered. And in this prayer, the contents of this prayer reveal several reasons why we should pray and why we should have confidence in prayer. We're not going to be able to look at all of them. I would encourage you to study the prayer on your own. It's so rich, so deep, so good. There's so much to be drawn from it. But we're going to look at two this morning. The first one is this. And the prayer we find in beginning in verse 20. And actually, let me go ahead and read it before we enumerate the principles. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of the heavens. See, God answered his prayer. He told Daniel what the dream was and what it meant. And so now Daniel responds back to God. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. This is Daniel's prayer after God answered his first prayer. So here's the first reason why we should pray and why we should have confidence in prayer, because there is a God in heaven who answers prayer. It's almost too obvious, isn't it? It's almost overstating what we already know so well. But it seems so obvious, and we almost have kind of a well-duh kind of response to that statement, right? Well, of course we know that. Of course we know there's a God in heaven, and of course we know he answers prayer. But the reality is that sometimes we live in such a way and we neglect prayer in such a way as if there were no God in heaven. And sometimes, even though we would confess that there's a God in heaven, we fail to pray because we're not confident enough that indeed God will hear our prayers and will respond. But notice how Daniel emphasizes this truth. Verse 28. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. That's the key verse in that chapter. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. You write in your Bible, underline that or highlight that, and go back and meditate on it often. There is a God in heaven who answers prayer. And in this case, the answer to the prayer was the revealing of a mystery, but that's the sense of it. There is a God in heaven who answers prayer. Verse 23, Daniel said, even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. What Daniel is saying to God is, God, you answered our prayer. You revealed to us what we asked you to reveal to us. You did what we asked you to do, and we're giving you back praise and glory now for that. So we need to constantly remind ourselves that there is a prayer-hearing God in heaven who answers prayer, and that will be an encouragement and a motivation for us to pray. Psalm 65:2 reminds us, the psalmist says as he's praying, O you who hear prayer. He simply makes the statement that God, you're a God who hears prayer. And we need to remember that. Our God hears us when we pray. Psalm 4:3 says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you and I call to the God in heaven, he hears us. And here's the point. If there is a God in heaven, and there is, and he hears us when we pray, and he does, then why in this world do we not pray more? If there is a God in heaven who hears us when we pray, why don't we pray more? Why aren't we on our knees more before this God who hears and answers prayer? Why don't we regularly and confidently come before this prayer-hearing God and bring our deepest longings to Him? Seek His help. Trust Him with our problems. Ask for His provision. Ask Him to work and move in a powerful way to change lives, to change events, to change outcomes, to change hearts, and yes, even to change the course of history. Because that is exactly what God is doing in Daniel chapter 2. Because the personal history of Daniel's life and the history of Babylon is about to be devoid of all of its wise men through execution. And Daniel's prayer is, God, I know that by the end of this day, I, along with all the wise men, are going to be dead. But if you would intervene, history will be different. And we'll be alive tomorrow. What might God do for us if we really believed and we really prayed? Number two, pray because God is sovereign. Pray because God is sovereign. This is so amazing. God's sovereignty means that God is in control. God's sovereignty means that God is the supreme ruler. Okay? Make your organizational chart. God is at the top. There is no one above Him. He is the supreme ruler. That's why the Bible calls Him the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The sovereignty of God means He is the highest authority. What He says goes. There is no one that can supersede His authority. The sovereignty of God means that every person and everything in the universe must yield to His will and His authority. Must yield to His will and His authority. The sovereignty of God means that there is none above Him in that power or in that authority. So that when we read Psalm 135, verse 6, it declares this: whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all the deeps. Have you ever said something like this? I'll do what I want to do. And we sort of say it with the wrong attitude. But what God is saying in that verse is, I'll do what I want to do. And no one can stand against that. I do whatever I please. And I do it in heaven, and I do it in earth, and I do it in the seas, and I do it in the deepest, darkest places of my universe. I do what I please. Daniel 4:35 later, as we move along in the book of Daniel, we'll find this confession. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He, God, does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? God does what He pleases, and no one can stop Him from doing it. Think about that as it impacts your life on a day-to-day basis. Notice how Daniel praises God for His sovereignty in verse 21. He says, well, let's actually back up to verse 20. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. He's giving glory and honor to God. He says, because wisdom and power belong to Him. And we'll talk about that in a second. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and He establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. And so what Daniel is saying is, in God's infinite wisdom, and He is infinitely wise, so what He does is always right. And by His mighty power, and He is omnipotent, so He can do whatever He wants, His sovereignty extends to the course of human history. Notice what Daniel says. He changes epochs and times or seasons. Who can do that? God can change the course of human history. God can change the times. Remember in the book of Joshua when he made the sun stand still? Don't even try to figure that out. I mean, because, you know, all the physics of it and everything's got to be moving and rotating and go in the right place at the right time. And, you know, whatever happened to that lost time, because we didn't have clocks back then, but the sundial stopped, right? I mean, you say, well, you can't do it. Well, yeah, you can, because God can do whatever he wants. It's his creation. He can make it do whatever he wants. We sang it this morning. Isaac Watts wrote, "And clouds arise and tempests blow by order of his throne." That's what we're talking about when we talk about the sovereignty of God. Listen as Isaiah reiterates these truths about God's sovereignty over creation. Isaiah 40, 21 through 24. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble." Isaiah is saying God does as he pleases in his creation. He puts kings in power, he takes them out of power. He sits above the circle of the earth. The Psalms talk about the earth is his footstool. Listen, it's not that there's just this physically giant God and you get this picture in your head, but it's a metaphor, it's a figure of speech to tell us about the awesomeness of God. It's as if God is sitting in heaven on his throne. He is the supreme creator and ruler of the universe, and that little circle, that little tiny globe, that's his footstool. In his own prayer, Daniel emphasizes this truth about God's sovereignty over kings, because the king had ordered Daniel to be executed. But guess what God did? God overruled the king. Daniel knew that the king didn't have the final say in this matter. He knew there was a God in heaven who establishes kings and who removes kings. He knew that there was a sovereign God, and that ultimately his own life was not in the king's hand, but his own life was in God's hands. Daniel knew that if God so desired, the very next breath Nebuchadnezzar took could be his last. And Nebuchadnezzar would be the one that wouldn't see the sun rise the next day instead of Daniel and his friends. Daniel knew that. Perhaps he knew the proverb which says in Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." Do you think the rulers of this world are the ones who are establishing the course of world history? Think again. You'll see next week that God lays it out in advance before everything. And the kings and the rulers of this world, God holds their hearts in his hand, and he turns their hearts wherever he wants them to go. We read back in Daniel chapter 1, don't forget the opening words of that chapter. "And God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar." God is in control. The point is that Daniel knew that God was sovereign, that his life was in God's hands, and that God could come to his rescue and deliver him from the king's edict. Do you know that? Do you know that God is sovereign? Do you know that God is in control? Do you know that your life is in the hand of the Lord God Almighty, the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe, and it's not in the hands of anybody else? It's in God's hands. Listen, God is sovereign over world events. He is sovereign over kings and nations and history and economies and weather and disasters and pestilence. He's sovereign over all of it. God is sovereign in life's darkest moments. Awaiting execution rates as one of life's darkest moments. Daniel was in the valley of darkness, of the shadow of evil, and he was walking the path of death, but God overruled and delivered him. God is sovereign over the events of our lives. Think about it. Daniel is not in Babylon by accident. He is in Babylon by the sovereign hand of God, who gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, who fulfilled the prophecy that was spoken years earlier that their young men should be carried into captivity in Babylon. Daniel was in the king's service because in chapter 1, God's favor was upon Daniel so that he grew fatter and wiser and smarter and stronger than all the other guys that were eating the king's food. And he stayed. He went into training to go into the king's service. Daniel's life wasn't reeling out of control. He was right where God wanted him. And even in the darkest moment of his life, he was being guided by the sovereignty of God's hand. Think about that for your own life. Think about that, what that means for you and all you've already experienced in your life and what you may face tomorrow. In fact, these circumstances were a setup for God to display His glory and His power. And we already saw that. God gave Nebuchadnezzar these dreams. He allowed the wise men to fail in their interpretation of them. He allowed this impossible situation in which the wise men were going to be executed, and they would confess that what you're asking, King, there is not a person on earth that could do that. The only one that could do something like that are the gods. And God allowed all the wise men, including Daniel, to be under orders of execution. Why? So He could demonstrate His power and His glory through answered prayer, and so that men would know and praise Him. And even Nebuchadnezzar, and by the way, as we work through the book, keep in mind that there are biblical scholars who believe that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer as a result of Daniel's testimony and what he saw playing out in Daniel's life. In chapter 2, verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Daniel, you've done what my wise men told me is impossible and that only gods can do. Guess what? Your God is the best one of all. There is none greater than your God." And so there is a God in heaven who answers prayer. He is a sovereign God who can overrule in the events of our lives. He's sovereign over the course of our own personal histories. He's sovereign over the hearts of those who influence and impact our lives. He's sovereign over the potential disasters that lay before us. He's sovereign over the circumstances that affect us. He's sovereign over the trials that come our way. He's sovereign over every single detail of your life. So pray. So pray. And pray like your life depends upon it, because it does. And pray like your prayers can change your life, because they can. And pray like your prayers can make a difference when the walls come crashing in, because they will. There is a God in heaven who answers prayer. So by all means, and in all things, and in all circumstances, Father, thank You for Your word and for this wonderful story in the book of Daniel. And thank You that You are a prayer-hearing, sovereign God, and that we can come to You with our greatest needs and the deepest longings of our heart, knowing that You hear us and knowing that You are all-wise and all-powerful. So in whatever way You choose to answer our prayers, You will always do what is best, and You will always ensure that it is done. And we can have the confidence that our lives are in Your hands, and we will give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.